Well, happy Valentine's Day. I don't know what it means at your house for Valentine's Day, but we have a very special meaning at our house because on February 14th, 1978, our second son, Ben, was born. I said to Becky, can you just not hold off till tomorrow? The flowers are so expensive on Valentine's Day. If we could just wait till tomorrow, they'll be half price. I'm such a loving husband, aren't I, you know? Listen, we had a wild day that day. I don't know about if you're, you know, think about it, your life's been crazy or not. On that day, well, I got up and went to a meeting at like 6:30 in the morning. Becky called me and said, the baby's coming, please come home. So after 15 minutes, she called again, and I said, yes, I'm still here. She called three times. I'm just letting you know what a wonderful husband I am, right? So focused on, like, I was got to take care of my work, not worried, you know, not concerned about how she's feeling. I mean, that was 1978, and she had a lot of anxiety because we'd had an ice storm, we'd had over 20 inches. Remember when all the cars were abandoned on the LIE? That was that year. I mean, all these terrible things, and on that day, Valentine's Day, it only snowed like 6 inches, but she was still like, Jack, you need to get home. So I finally get home. We go to the doctor. He says, listen, you can take another hour before you go to the hospital. So I go, oh, see, I was right. And whack, right? And this is on Valentine's Day, of course, you know. I'm being such a loving, father. So listen, we go to Sears to kill some time. And we're walking around in Sears. And every time a contraction would come, Becky would just move over and grab onto the clothing rack, you know, and start her breathing, you know, right? So start the Lamaze breathing, and no sooner that she started that some employee from Sears would go over and say, can I help you? And I'd say, well, yes, we're looking for the newborn section because my wife's having a baby. And then people were just like running from it was crazy. We finally got to the hospital. We went into the labor room, and she went through the whole labor, got dilated, and they brought her in and said, we're ready to go, and off they go down the hall. And I get ready to follow her, and I'm feeling a little dizzy, like, woo, I feel a little woozy. I think I better sit down. So there was these huge garbage cans sitting there in the hall, and I thought, I'll just sit on one of them just for a minute. I went over and I sat down. I didn't realize that there was nothing in the garbage can. And they were the really, really tall ones. So when I made a full commitment to go in, my full butt went all the way down to the bottom. So my legs and my hands are sticking out the top of the garbage can, and I'm totally like immobilized, you know. I'm like, I'm caught. And all I can hear is Becky down the hall going, where's my husband? Jack, where are you? You know. And I had to flop the garbage can over and try to wiggle my way out of this can, you know. Oh, man, what a day. I got there and, trying to impress the doctor about, I know what I'm doing. I just took the gown and said, oh, I understand. He was trying to explain to me. I know, I know what to do. And I'm putting it in. He says, well, why are you putting the footie on top of your head, you know? Oh, boy. Well, listen, Ben came out, beautiful baby. And we handed the doctor the camera, and he took pictures of us holding the baby. And I would show them to you today, except there was just one problem. I had forgotten to put any film in the camera, okay? Now, I know if you're under 30, maybe I'd have to explain this to you, you know. But you know what? You know, you talk about a crazy day, right? Listen, this has nothing to do with the sermon. It's just letting you know that we've all got areas where we need to grow in, right? We've all got things that, you know, situations come up upon us, and when the pressure's on us, like, we've got to learn how to just respond, and, God will get us through it, no matter what's happening. So whatever craziness you're going through, listen, you're not alone. You know, maybe that's the message of the morning. So here's the question for the morning. If you were going to exercise, what would be the best way to do it? I mean, to get the best results and to have the most consistent exercise with the greatest benefit to you. Should you exercise alone, you know, kind of on your own schedule, your own time, or should you make a commitment and exercise with a group, you know, that you agree to come at the same time and go to the same place and do the whole thing? How many think, say, exercising alone, that would really work best for me? A couple of people, okay. How many of you say, if I was going to really be serious about exercise, I'd want to get in with a group? Great, great. How many of you are saying, I don't even want to think about exercising? Well, listen, here's the result. They did a study on this, okay? So here it is, the New England College of Medicine. They studied 69 medical students and participated in an exercise program over a 12-week period. The participants worked out with a group, and they were evaluated every 4 weeks, and kind of with a survey and checking the quality of life, physical, mental, social, emotional, with all these things. So the study found that the people who were exercising with a group, they had significant improvements. You can see them on the screen here. 12.6% mental health, 24% physical health, 26% emotional health, 26% reduction in perceived stress, just because they were being together, doing this with other people. But here's the results. For the individuals whose fitness routine said they decided to do this by themselves, they actually exercised twice as much as the people in the group. But the results were, they reported no significant changes in anything, but mental health, maybe just a small 11% increase. So the director of the program says, the communal benefits of coming together with friends and colleagues and doing something difficult while encouraging each other pays dividends far beyond just exercising alone. I bet that doesn't surprise you, right? Because sometimes when we have difficult things to do, if we would just figure out, we'd just take time to get other people involved with us, not to get them to do the work. We're not talking Tom Sawyer here. We're talking about getting them involved so that we could, you know, be helping each other to tackle a big problem and to begin to work these things out. You know, the big question that I want to ask you this morning is, what's better for you? Are you going to do life together with other people? Or are you going to do life alone? I mean, we're constantly kind of, you know, weighing this whole thing. I think in our society, we're very individualistic. We very much put our value on, you know, that I can do things without any help from other people. I think in some way we've kind of been misled to think that to be a mature, strong individual means that we don't have to depend on anybody else. Somehow, you know, if we share with other people what our weaknesses are or what our shortcomings are, or if we somehow look like we don't know exactly what's going on, that people will take advantage of us in all these things. So we really fear people really knowing who we are. We just like to pretend that we know how to do things and we know how to take care of all these things. You know, it's even been true in the church. There's a lot of people who come to church who've got a lot of stuff going on in their life, but they never let anybody see what's really going on underneath the surface. They just kind of say, I have a certain church demeanor, I have a certain church posture, I have a certain church face, and I just kind of make everybody feel like, well, I'm fine. A lot of people have been asking me recently, you know, they say, you're a pastor, what's it like having a church in COVID? I mean, with social distancing and people wearing masks? I mean, how are you doing this? I said, well, you know what's interesting? I said, the church, we've really been pretty good at social distancing, and a lot of us have been wearing masks long before COVID ever came. And hasn't that been true? That sometimes we've just learned to kind of separate ourselves from other people. They're different than we are, or they're, you know, that's just, you know, somehow we've kind of determined who the attractive people are and who the unattractive people are. And so many times we've kind of put on a mask and kind of said, I'm fine. You don't have to worry about me and all these things. And what that's done in the church, it's kind of created almost a division between who's the insiders in the church and who are the outsiders. And some people can come to church for many weeks and kind of say, I don't feel like I belong here. I don't feel like there's a connection with the people who are here, who seem to know what's going on, and I almost feel inferior. Like some people in the church are superior, and other people are less important. And you know, sometimes we've let these things kind of slip away from us and get us into all kinds of problems. And part of that is that sometimes we don't really open up because, Well, we're afraid of failure. We're afraid of appearing weak. We're afraid of people somehow seeing that maybe we don't have everything all together. But we do know, I mean, one of the reasons that this whole church is here is to remind us that we're all sinners. We're all in need of God's grace and God's forgiveness, every one of us. And that we walk through the door, one of my friends who was very short, he said, I heard a pastor say that in heaven we're all going to be the same height. He says, I can't wait for that day. You know? And I go, yeah. You know, we're always making fun of him because of being so short with all those things. But he said, you know, it really is true. At the foot of the cross where Jesus died, we're all the same height. We're all equal in his sight, equally loved and equally cared for. His blood and his sacrifice is for each one of us. All of us. And so this morning, when we kind of look at this whole thing, we kind of say, hey, what does God want us to do? So as Jerry said, this is our last sermon on the habits. The habits meaning the things that we do that strengthen our life. And so in looking at these habits, I'm going to introduce to you a new spiritual discipline, and it's called spiritual friendship. You might say to yourself, I never heard of this. I mean, I know disciplines are like you should pray, you should read your Bible. You know, those are things that we should be doing, and we do need to do that every day. But spiritual friendship, what is spiritual friendship? Well, spiritual friendship really is, I think, probably one of the most important things that we can do. And I'm going to try and make the case this morning and see if I can help you understand it. Spiritual friendship can be defined as two or three Christians who come together to kind of journey together, to kind of walk through life together, sharing their needs and hoping that as they go through life together, they will both grow to be more like Jesus. Really, that is God's purpose. He's come to save us, but he's also come to change us, to transform us. And in this life that we live here before we go to spend eternity with him, he wants us to become more like him. And so spiritual friendship is basically saying that we're going to make a commitment to be in deeper conversations with each other. We're going to read God's word together. We're going to pray together. And we're going to encourage each other. And we're going to help each other. Here's what Tim Keller, the pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian in Manhattan, had to say. He said, spiritual friendship is eagerly helping one another know, serve, love, and resemble God in deeper and deeper ways. So this discipline that we're talking about is that we're going to intentionally decide that we want to be deeper and deeper into God's word, not to separate us from the world or not to somehow isolate us from the real world. No, the reason that we're going deeper is so we can know and understand who God is and how he wants us to be, well, impacting this world, how he wants us to be part of helping the people who are in this world who need his help. And so this discipline is really designed to give us the opportunity to say, I'm purposely going to get to be together with other people. We're going to seek after God, and we're going to let God work in our lives to make us more like him. Well, here's the problem, okay? I love these two beach chairs here because a lot of times we just love to go and isolate ourselves, right? Whatever the problems are in the world, we love to kind of just slip away. It says, in a culture in which loneliness is the norm, and many, many people today are lonely, even the people who have a lot of people around them, they don't have that connection with people that are significant and that people where they really feel loved and appreciated and accepted. And when competition is the default, we're constantly comparing ourselves to other people. Better, worse, taller, shorter, you know, more successful, less, you know, we're always playing this game in our head with all these things. He said, listen, genuine friendship is a rare gift. I'd like our church to be known as a place where you could make genuine friendships, where you could meet people and really have a real authentic friendship where you don't have to worry about the competition. You don't have to worry about being left alone and having to face your problems, you know, with no help and with no assistance. I mean, God wants us to make this church a place where we can come together with all these things. Now, the Bible, this isn't a new thing in the Bible. The Bible says friendship is very much a part of the way that we're created. In fact, if you go to the very first stories in the Bible, remember when God was creating the world? He created the light, and he created the water, put all these things together. Remember, after each one, he said, and God looked at it, and he said, it is good, right? But he got to the end of this, and there was one thing that he said that wasn't good. And what was it? He looked down at Adam, and he said, Adam's all by himself. He doesn't have a companion. And God said, that's not good. So he starts, you know, he creates Eve and starts this whole thing. You kind of wonder, would the word love even exist if we didn't have relationships with each other? And so God puts these things together. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 uses this phrase, says, two are better than one. It says, because if one falls down, the other one is there to lift him up. But pity the person who falls down and doesn't have someone there to get them, to help them get back up. So God has telling us again and again. He says, as iron sharpens iron, you know, that God uses these things to sharpen us, to make us stronger. That there's nothing better than friendship. And here comes Jesus into the world. Jesus, who has all the power. Jesus, who is the authority. He was part of creating the world. Jesus, who knows everything. And what does Jesus do? He comes, and he doesn't portray himself as, hey, I'm in charge. I'm coming down here to straighten you folks out. All you people who've been ignoring me, you know, I'm going to blast you, and I'm going to punish you. He doesn't come to boss us around. In fact, he comes, and the way he describes himself is as our friend. John chapter 1 says he came to his own and many of them didn't receive him. But to those who did receive him, he gave the privilege and the opportunity to become the sons and daughters of God, even to those who believed on his name. And so Jesus comes to be. He says, I'm a friend of sinners. A friend. Can you believe this? Well, let's read it for ourselves, okay? John chapter 15. Last week, you know, if you watched online, we read from John 13, Jesus had just washed the feet of his disciples. This man who was going to eventually be executed that next day took his closest friends and said, this is how I want you to treat each other. He takes off his garments and washes their feet and cares for each one of them. And now he continues on. And what we're going to read in chapter 15 is almost like a little debrief of this. Because now continues to talk to his disciples. And look, this is what he says. Read it with me, okay? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. This is God's word to us today. Isn't it great on this Valentine's Day that we see a God who sees us and loves us for who we are? That his Valentine gift to us is to send his son Jesus into the world, not to condemn us, but to give his life for us. It's by Jesus' life that the whole definition of love will be understood. The true love is when you lay down your life for another person. And Jesus shows us by doing this himself. And then Jesus comes and basically says to us, and I'm not keeping you at arm's distance. I'm welcoming you. I'm inviting you to come. Come to me. And so on this Valentine's Day, don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss this wonderful invitation that he gives to us. He wants us to come to know him. You know, the God who knows you best, he knows your strengths and he knows all your weaknesses. He knows the good things in your life and he knows the terrible things in your life. The God who knows you best loves you most. And you can put your trust in him. He invites you. He says, come and just put your trust in me. Just confess your sins to me. I'm not going to push you away. I'm going to put my arms around you and bring you in even closer. Put your trust in me, and you'll find my friendship, and you'll find your purpose in your life. God calls us his friends. So if we were going to talk about this in COVID language, we would say there's a terrible pandemic virus, right? And it's called sin. Sin is basically ignoring God. It's disobeying God. It's worshiping other gods. It's thinking that we ourselves are gods, that we'll make up our own decision and do our own things with all of this. But we have this virus in the world, and everyone's been infected with it. And so we wonder, how will we ever, this virus will destroy us. And it will. But God sent his own son into the world, and he is our vaccine. He says, when we put our trust in him, that he protects us. He saves us from death and brings us back. But then he also goes on and says, in addition to this, he wants to boost our immune system so that the virus doesn't begin to destroy us, that it doesn't begin to ruin our lives in these ways. And so what I want to talk to you today is about boosting your immune system, your spiritual immune system, to be what it is that God wants you to be. Let me take a drink of water here real quick. So let's take a look at this. In our relationships, we usually have four levels of friendship. And I'll put it up here on the screen for you. You can take a look at it. You'll see that it's true for Jesus and it's true for us. Okay? Well, number one is that we have a group of people that we see and we see them. We know that they're there. We don't often know their names, but we can recognize them and we understand who they are. And sometimes they listen to us and sometimes they watch us and we watch them. And Jesus had this group. He had a big multitude of people that followed him around and listened to what he had to say. But he had another level, and that level was he had about some special friends who stayed close to him, and he gave them things to do. In the Bible, it talks about how he sent out 72 of his disciples, of his followers, and they went out and did some of his work. So you and I, we have our own 72 someplace. We have people that we know their names. We don't talk to them that much, but you know, we have some connection to them with all these things. And then Jesus had 12 people that were his disciples. He had directly kind of interviewed them and talked with them, and he had invited them to come and follow him. And they spent a great deal of time with him, and they listened to him. And he talked over the issues with them. He debriefed with them. He talked about what was going on. He explained his message so that they understood all this. And you and I have people like that. You know, we have, you know, people that we're close to, that we have regular contact with, that we talk to them weekly or, you know, when it's necessary. But then Jesus has a very tight, intimate relationship with three people, Peter, James, and John, the three disciples. And Jesus spends a huge amount of time with them. He spends time with them alone and talking with them and gives them all kinds of encouragement and instruction. And they're going to go on to be real leaders in the church. And so you can kind of see the different levels of how he makes this happen. And you and I have the same levels in our life. And we have people with that. And so I'm suggesting to you today, and this is the whole point of the sermon, to really get your spiritual immune system boosted, to really help you really grow in your faith, you need to get connected with some people, have a close relationship with them. You might say just maybe one or two people, just a group of three. Or you might say, you might get involved in a small group that we talk about here in the church. You might come to Iron Man, where we sit around the tables and five or six people together. You might come to the women's ministry, where they get together. You might run something in your home and get people together. But I'm saying the way for us to grow is that we need to come and spend time with each other. We need to look at God's word. We need to pray together. We need to share and open up about what's going on. Remember, Pastor Jerry talked about the things that we hold in our fist. We need to be willing to come together and kind of open our fists up and say, these are my concerns. These are my worries, to know that you're not going to be alone. So here's the mark of this, the mark of a spiritual friendship. Three things, okay? Number one, a spiritual friendship is a loving experience. It's a loving relationship. It's a loving atmosphere. Because why? Jesus said that we're to love each other the way that he's loved us. And so we're to love people and to accept people in all these situations. Spiritual friends sacrificially give of themselves. Jesus shows us the way to do that. And he doesn't demand that we do it. He says, just do what I do. And as I've given it to you, give it out to other people and let other people see it. They say that if you really want to show somebody real love, one of the best things you can do is to give them your full and complete attention without any distractions. Now, that shouldn't be too hard, right? Oh, except for one problem, you know. I have this thing in my pocket that constantly is reminding me that somebody else wants to get my attention. And so I'm talking to you and I'm going, yeah. Isn't it, I'm showing real love to you here, aren't I? You know, right? I'm so distracted by this. Jesus said, "Greater, you know, no one has greater love than the one who lays down his life for another." My friend said, "Well, you know, that's a pretty big thing, laying down your life." He said, "I'd just like to find a friend who'd be willing to lay down his cell phone, lay down his cell phone, and give me his full attention." You know, to make a commitment to be in the group and say, listen, we're going to love each other. We're going to look out for each other. We're going to care for each other. And look, we're going to accept each other. The guys in Jesus' life, his disciples, they were very imperfect. You read the Bible, they were constantly battling about who was going to be best and who was going to be first and who was going to be above the other person. They were kind of working on the pecking order all the time. They were constantly, you know, kind of debating as to who was getting the most credit and what was going to happen. And Jesus just looks at them and says, you guys don't get it here. You're supposed to love each other the way that I love you. And so Jesus comes to us and basically says, stop, you know, playing these games with each other. You know, he says, you know, friends really are important because we can just learn to receive each other for who we are. It's happening here in the church. We have some women's groups, some discipleship groups that have come together. There were a number of them were here this morning in the first service. And you know what's happening in these groups? The one group in particular is four ladies who've gotten together. Each one of them has gone through a divorce. Each one of them is a single mom. Each one of them knows the pressures of trying to pay the rent and take care of things and handle your children as a solo person. They all have a sense of, you know, feeling less than the way society kind of makes them feel. And they've come together and you know, they didn't intend this. They said, but here we are. We're with each other and we love each other and we're supporting each other. And when something goes on and we just send out a little message, and instantly people respond back to us. And they just take care of us and love us. They said, you know, this has made a huge difference in our life. They're not just giving words of encouragement. They're reading God's word. They've learned to pray together. One of the ladies said, when I came 2 months ago, she said, no way would I ever pray aloud in front of other people. I mean, that would be the most embarrassing thing. I'm sure I'd say the wrong thing and everyone would laugh at me and I could never do that. Well, guess what? 2 months later, she's learned how to just pray, just to talk to God. And not only is she praying with the women, she's praying for other people now and just learning how to just open up. You know, God's love just opens us up and gives us freedom like we've never had before. Yesterday morning, I was at Ironman downstairs. Some people were online. I sat with a table with five other guys around the table. And you know what happened? Well, we watched a video of a man who's a chaplain for the New York Yankees. And he talked about his childhood and how badly he was treated and how it was so hard for him to forgive his father for the bad things that had gone on in their family. And he talked about, you know, what it meant when he came to Christ and how he learned to forgive his father even before his father passed away. And then around the table, they said, well, did any of us, how has God spoken to you? And what's happened in your life? And one guy at our table opened up and began to speak about something that he did in college and the impact that it had and all the condemnation and the judgment and the criticism that he got from other people and how, you know, how bad it was and how he had to work through that and ask God for forgiveness, you know, those things. And I'm watching the other guys at the table and they're like, are you kidding? You know, somebody sharing this? When he stopped, another guy who was new to the group, he said, I've never done this before. He said, but let me tell you. And he began to tell us stories about his life. I mean, in a sense, this is what AA and NA and other people have been doing. They get people together, not to put on a show, not to disguise themselves, but to come and to say, this is who I am. And that there can be acceptance in all of this. So Jesus wants us to really, you know, to come together and to love each other and to accept each other. You know the two words that can start a friendship? The two words are, you too? Question mark at the end. You too? That we realize other people have had experiences that we've had. Other people like things that we like. Other people are interested in things that we're interested in. And that we begin to be drawn close to each other. And not only to get something from each other, which is what the world would say friendship is, but that we come to give to other people and that we come to learn together and to learn about the love that God gives to us. So God wants us to come together and he wants us to learn how to love each other. The second word about spiritual friendships is this. It's intentional. You can't be casual, just like me working out downstairs, you know. If I just say, well, I'll go when I feel like it. Well, it doesn't work that way, okay? You make an intentional promise to say, we're going to be here for each other. And you can count on me. And so sometimes when we feel like it and sometimes when we don't feel like it, and our intention not only to show up, but our intention to learn together. So we teach each other the Bible, not because we're professors or that somehow we're somehow Bible scholars. No, we just open God's Word and we look at it. We just take little doses of it. And we kind of take it and kind of say, now, what does this mean? And how does it apply in my life? And we encourage each other to see if we can't forgive a person, to see whether we can't be generous to a person, all the little things that Jesus tells us. And then we come back and we report to each other. And we kind of say, hey, I tried this. Here's what happened. This is the reaction. This is what's going on with all these things. So it becomes very practical. And not only that, but then we also can correct each other. Sometimes people are doing things and going the wrong direction and things are happening. And we're there because we love them and we're willing to speak up. I mean, in the book of Galatians, it talks about how when you see someone who's caught in a sin, you who are holy and spiritual, go to them. Go to them with respect. Go to them with humility and help correct them and turn them around. I was in a group a number of years ago. I've been in a lot of groups, and I'm sure you've heard Pastor Jerry talk about, you know, I think I'm in like three groups right now, just with different people working with them. A number of years ago, I was in a group, and one of the guys in our group I knew was having real trouble in his marriage. It wasn't the closeness, the intimacy that there had been, and he was angry about that. He was upset about it, and he was very open to any other opportunities that might come along. And he had kind of hinted at me a little bit. Well, I took him along with me, and I said, we got to go pick up another guy from our group. He's coming into LaGuardia. So we get to LaGuardia to pick him up. He's there, but his baggage didn't show up. And at that point in time, they weren't delivering the bags. They said, your bags will be here in 2 hours. So we're like, what are we going to do? So I said, well, let's just hang out. 2 hours. We'll kill 2 hours, and we'll pick up your bags. So across the street at that point was Old Shea Stadium. So I said, let's go over there. There's a ball game tonight. And so we went over, we bought the cheapest seats. We went clear up in the upper deck. Nobody else was around. I can't even tell you who they were playing. I don't know what the score was, but you know, we sat in the upper deck and we talked to my friend about his marriage. And we didn't attack him. We just said, what's going on? And he expressed all of his frustration. We're sitting there in the upper deck just carrying on with all this. We're just listening. And then my friend and I begin to kind of say, well, yeah, but you see, if you'd make this choice, you know, that lady, that young lady who's making these nice inviting appeals to you, you go that direction, let's think about what's going to happen. And we start talking through this whole thing. I mean, we went fourth inning, fifth inning, sixth inning, right? You know, we're working our way. But you know what? It's this intentional thing that we've said, we want to speak to him about this. Not to condemn him, but to help him think through all this. That night in Shea Stadium did something to him. He went home. He stepped away from his responsibilities. It was putting him connected to this possible, you know, new interest, new love interest in his life. He turned away from that. He's still married today to the same woman, and things are much better. But you know what? I think you look back and think it was our group really had an impact on that. And God wants you to have that kind of impact on your friends as well. He wants you to be able to come alongside and be in, to correct and kind of say, let's see, if you go this direction, what's going to be down the road? God uses these things, so he wants us to be intentional at all these things. And here's the last one. He wants us to be authentic. Authentic means the real thing. And we're not just pretending and looking the part. But, you know, when we see trouble and we see problems and we see things that are happening, we understand that we can really share the burdens. We can really let them know that we really do care. I mean, I've seen men in groups help somebody whose car broke down and they didn't have the money to repair it. I've seen them figure out how to find a mechanic and how to put things together and get a car back on the road for somebody. I've seen people here in this church look for situations and help families that are a little bit under-resourced to get somebody into school and get some of the supplies. And some of the people are doing this. And you know what? When you see that happening, you know that it's that their love is not just talk. It's for real. And when we see that how this really comes across, it makes all the difference in our world. The other thing that we do that's authentic is that we tell the truth. We confess our sins. The book of James says, confess your sins one to another that you will be able to be healed. Healing comes in our life when we're willing to open up and tell the truth. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And a lot of us need some healing in our life. I had a very good friendship with a man named Scott Rowley. He's a musician. He was from down in Tennessee. He came up and spent a month with me in one of the summers, and we went around and did all kinds of concerts in communities with Youth for Christ, trying to get kids involved summer nights. We took a church that was right next to a movie theater, and when the movie theater would let out, we had it all set up. We kind of changed the fellowship room of the church into a nightclub. We decorated it and put the food out and the lights and everything, had the music playing, and we had all kinds of crazy things. We would do outdoor concerts, and some of the people in the church would be really upset because there'd be so many beer bottles all over the lawn. And I'd say, don't be upset. That's exactly a good sign that we got the right people here, you know? So Scott and I were working together, and in the midst of this, Scott told me about a really bad mistake he had made in his life and something that had really damaged his marriage and damaged him. And he was kind of expecting that I was going to kind of say, get away from me. We don't want you because of this terrible thing that you've done. And I just said, listen, we're all sinners. Yes, confess this to God. And he said, Jack, your words were God's words to me. Your arms were God's arms kind of pulling me in. Your eyes were the eyes of Jesus kind of saying, I see you for who you are. And that authenticity made all the difference. Scott went and wrote a song about all this. And he and Michael Card recorded it and have played it in many places around the world. I talked to Scott this week, and he said, Jack Crabtree, he said, it's been a lot of years, he says, but I never forget. You were the grace of God to me. Now, don't misunderstand it. I'm not saying, oh, look, I'm the grace of God, you know. Listen, I'm just like you. I'm just a person who has received Christ's love all I'm doing is just giving it back. I've received his forgiveness. I'm just giving that forgiveness back to the other. And guess what God wants us to do? To be authentic, to really have that sharing to each other. He wrote a little song called Brother to Brother. I'm sure he also means sister to sister. I'll just play a little clip of it. Take a look. This is Brother to Brother by Scott Rowley. Well, that tells the story, doesn't it? Wouldn't you like to be in that kind of relationship? To have somebody like that in your life? You know that you could count on? And that they would know that they could count on you? I mean, what's going to be your plan for this year? Are you going to go solo? Kind of live your own Christian life by yourself? Or are you willing to say, no, I want to partner up? I want God to put me in some key relationships here. I want to be part of a spiritual friendship. You know, I can't. This morning, I have not given you this, all these words, so that you'll walk home and say, "Wow, that's interesting. I know a lot more about this." I've spent all my time this morning because I want you to do something about it. I want you to really boost your immune system. I want you to take action and become part of a spiritual friendship. And there's many ways that you can do that. I mean, look at this next slide. You can see that, you know, just like we talked about the different levels of friendship, you can come and just attend church here on Sunday. You're here. That's great, you know. But some people just limit it to that. Do you get something out of it? Yes. The worship, the connection, this is all. God does speak to us in these situations. We should definitely do this. The Bible says, don't forsake gathering together. But then there's a more to that. Sometimes then we interact a little bit socially. So we hang out a little bit. We talk a little bit more before we go out. When the cafe's open, you know, we used to sit and talk to each other. We learn each other's names maybe a little bit. We stand in the parking lot. We say hello. We run into each other at Bagel Master or CVS. And we kind of go, yeah, you know, I know you, yes. And that's nice. You feel part of the church. But there's more. I think there's small groups. You've heard us for the last few weeks. We've been saying small groups. Get into a small group. Get in there with 8 to 12 to 15 people. Find a group close by on a night that you can come and just sit down and be with people. You're going to open God's word. You're going to talk about your struggles with your car and your laundry and everything else. You're just going to share life together. But come be a part of all that and grow in that way. And then there's the opportunity to go even deeper. We have what they call these discipleship groups, and people are getting together in threes and fours, and they're making a commitment to read, to study, to memorize it. And people say, memorize? Are you kidding? We had a guy sitting here this morning in the first service. He said, I said, there's no way in the world I could memorize anything out of the Bible. He said, but they were just patient with me. We worked on it and played little games. And he says, you know what happened? Like 2 weeks later, something went on in my life and my business. And guess what? That verse, boom, just popped up. It was like God was just speaking to me. You see, God uses these groups to prepare us for the moments in our life when we need him. And I want you to be part of it. In fact, I'm just issuing the invitation that Jesus has given. Jesus said, I didn't come here to call you servants. Do. You obey me. He says, I came here to call you friends. Because he's inviting us to come into his life. He's saying that everything that I've learned from the Father, I've taught this to you. So you take what you've learned from me and teach it to other people. So that we really, truly can be a church that's really together. There's a way to respond. Today after the service, come see me. Come see Pastor Jerry. The emails are here. They're the simplest emails you'll ever see. I hope you're going to pick up the email this week and say, I want to be involved. I want to be connected. I want to find a place in the church to be with some people. Because I want to receive and I want to give. And when we do that, well, we're doing exactly what Jesus wants us to do. Let's bow our heads to pray. Thank you for listening to me for a long time. You've got to understand how important this is to me and why I think it's such a big deal. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, has God been speaking to your heart today? Do you know in your heart that he wants you to be connected, not only to him, but to others? Without anybody looking around, just if God's spoken to you, just raise your hand and say, I want to be connected. I want to be connected, yes. I want God to use, I'm going to find a spot. I'm not sure where it is, but I'm willing to go look. I don't want to live my life by myself. I want to live my life in spiritual friendship with others. I want to experience that authenticity. I want to have that connection. I want to have that acceptance and that sharing. I want to grow together. Lord, you see these hands. You know our hearts. And you know how much we need you and we need each other. I pray for us this morning that as we stand and worship you, that you'll let us know that we're not alone, that whatever we're facing this week, whatever's in our hands, that you'll be with us and you'll help us. So Jesus, we put our trust in you today. And as you've loved us, we want to love others. And we pray this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand and sing. As we close our service, let's give glory to God.